Now, there are several things that we've got to try and cover this evening in this subject of the discipline of work. I want us to think, firstly, of the Christian employee. I don't know if there are any Christian employers here tonight, but I gather there might be one or two. And so we will have a little word for the Christian employer. And then we'll think also of the Christian in business, on their own, perhaps in a sole trading capacity, or perhaps running their own company in the capacity of a shareholder or director. There might be some of those with us as well. And so those are our three areas that we want to think about. But firstly, I want us to start where we started with our reading this evening, looking at those words in John and in Matthew, to think of our Lord Jesus as the supreme example. I don't like saying things of a personal nature, but I want to say something about this subject tonight. I'm not going to give you something that I don't find a challenge to myself. It's a matter that I've been battling with for a long time. The matter of employment and doing that which is right and just. And as I prepared for this evening, then the burden and the weight of the scriptures came to me, as I trust they'll come to every one of us tonight. In all of our lives, there's a balance that has to be struck with the home and family, in the workplace, and with the assembly. I'll say those three things again. With the home, the family, the workplace, and the Lord and his assembly. Now, for the child of God, the latter of those has to have priority. It must have priority. Otherwise, we're denying the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the assembly and the Christ of the assembly has to have priority in our lives. At the same time, we have a responsibility to work. We will see that from Scripture as we go through. It's necessary that the believer works for various reasons. And also, for those of us that have families, then we have to have due diligence and care for our own families. Now, if you can tell me afterwards how to maintain all of those in absolute balance and harmony, I'll be delighted to have your answer. I have to say, I find it very tough. I had 4.5 hours sleep last night, and I had about 5 hours the night before, and have tried my hardest to maintain 2 days at work with that amount of sleep. And I make my confession tonight, I haven't given my work the best. It is a very, very difficult area. So I speak to you from the heart this evening of those matters as they affect me. And at the same time, I will take the responsibility of teaching these scriptures and applying them to my own heart as much as I trust will apply to us all. So thank you for just bearing with me just in that little personal word. Now, let us look at our scriptures this evening that we read. I couldn't help but to start to think about the greatest example that we could ever follow in this matter. Now, I grant you that there are examples in the Old Testament of great men and women of God, and we have examples of the way they conducted themselves in their work sphere. I'm just thinking of a couple as they come to me from the Old Testament. Joseph, for example, and Daniel would be another. And when we come to the New Testament, we can think of great examples of men. We think of the way that the Apostle Paul supported his Christian activity and the way that he conducted himself. Great examples there are in the New Testament. But I thought, well, surely we must bypass those. And we must look at the greatest of all men, the Lord Jesus. Now, when we think of the Lord Jesus, we have to remember that we have recorded for us by the Holy Spirit's inspiration those things that we need to know. We must be very careful in the areas where the scriptures are silent, and we mustn't be running away with our speculation theories. But you will know, as I have sought to find out, that in relation to the Lord Jesus, as to his life before the age of 30, when his public testimony and ministry commenced, we have very little really recorded to us. In fact, we don't know anything about his work life. We don't. It may well have been, as Joseph was the carpenter, the Lord Jesus was described in a derogatory way one day as, "Is not this Joseph the carpenter's son?" It may well be that he found employment with his father in the carpentry up until the time of his calling at Jordan's River. It might be, we're not told, it might be that he had employment elsewhere, but I'm assured of one thing, that the Lord Jesus was not idle in those first years, I speak reverently. He, as we will see from the words of Paul, he gave some clear direction as to the matter of how we should conduct ourselves in the matter of employment. And you say, where in the New Testament Gospels do we read of that? Well, the Lord Jesus is referred to by Paul in another scripture, and I will bring that to you in a little while. But we do remember, of course, that greatest mission that was ever accomplished on earth. Those 3.5 public years of public testimony of the life of our Lord Jesus. And that was work that our Lord Jesus accomplished for the Father and for his glory. And I was touched last evening as I just waited on the Lord over these scriptures to see how it is that it is in John's Gospel that you have the words of the Lord Jesus himself. One quite near the start of his public ministry, in chapter 4, we've had the Lord Jesus making that detour. He's on his way to Galilee from Jerusalem. And as we often like to think in the Gospel, he must needs pass through Samaria. And the Lord Jesus, having taken that journey through Samaria to meet that woman and all that happened there, then it came to a matter that there was need of them to eat. And the disciples asked the Lord the question, and the Lord Jesus gives us those words, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Only John records that. Similarly, only John records for us those words that we read, that majestic chapter 17 of John's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus prays to the Father prior to the cross, and he says these words, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." You say, just a minute, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. No, he hadn't. But you see, as far as our Lord Jesus was concerned, his determination to do the work and to finish it was as though it was already accomplished. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now, if we only had the words of the Lord Jesus, we can see the mockers and the scoffers saying, "Well, that's just his own words." If you go to John, have you got any word from the opened heavens of the acclamation of the Father of his Son? No, you haven't. But you've got it in Matthew, Mark and Luke, at the commencement and at the end of his public testimony. 3.5 years between. Says the Father at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now let me tell you what that says. That says that right from that point going backwards, as far backwards as you want to go, because you'll go back to eternity, there had been everything that was for the Father that he found all his joy and delight in. So that covers from eternity up to the Lord Jesus at about the age of 30. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That covers the first 30 years of the Lord's life here on earth. That covers that period of which we've said already there's little really recorded. We could write it down probably on one side of a sheet of paper, of the things that were written of those first 30 years. But the fact that much is silent, one thing I want you to grasp tonight is that God found all his joy and delight in that which he did. Whether it was in employment, whether it was his submission in the home, whether it was the way that he dealt with his family members, whatever aspect of life you consider, says God, I'm well pleased with it. Of those 3.5 public years that we often refer to as, we know much. And yet even so, there's so much that's not recorded. John tells us that at the end of his gospel. And yet at the end, just coming up to the end, the last week of the Lord's life here on earth before the cross, the Father says again, on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So the supreme object that you and I are to follow this evening is that of the Lord Jesus. Whether it's his work in employment, or whether it's the doing of the Father's work, he said, and God says, I'm well pleased. Now, you'll notice from the readings that we took together from the scriptures this evening, that that is how we should be as employees to our masters. We should be such that that which we do should meet their approval and joy and delight. Also, we have read particularly from these scriptures in the epistles, how that as we serve our earthly employers, so we serve the Lord Christ. Now that gives us a challenge, does it not? Now, having thought of the Lord Jesus, the supreme example, I want you to just take these little words from me this evening, just as a way of an introduction to how we're going to handle the rest of the scriptures. Now, let me just say another thing. I'm really pleased that the elders at the assembly here have had the exercise before the Lord to deal with a subject like this. I really am. It is a subject that is in need of being taught, and especially in the days in which we live. There are great pressures upon every employee. There are great pressures upon every employer. And the Christian employee and the Christian employer will know it especially. The pressures on the Christian employer are these. The financial climate at the moment, when things are difficult and tight and trying to make ends meet, there is always the temptation for the believer to put maximum hours into the workplace. There is always the danger for the Christian employee to be seeking to get promotion, to increase salary, with the necessary consequences that go with it. So there are difficulties, there are challenges, even at this present economic time. And so there's pressure upon the Christian employee, particularly those that are trying to raise families and to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and to do all of these things. And as we said at the start, to keep those three things in balance. The home, the work, and the assembly in the Lord. Very difficult. So that is the pressure. Now, as the companies of the Lord's people, we're aware of the fact that for some of you here, and I know that I even know before I even look at the company, there are some of you here whose very nature of your employment demands that sometimes you'll be absent at a meeting. That is inevitable. I'm not bringing this word to those that are in that condition. But what about those that are putting maximum hours into their employment And if it comes to a matter of working overtime or being at the assembly gatherings, the working of the overtime comes first. Many a brother, many a sister have done despite to their Christian life by using an expression of our late brother Jack Hunter, bowing to the altar of the pound. A dear brother, a friend of mine, he left his employment, changed his employment I don't know how many times, knowing all the pressures that they were on him, and said, if only I could get out of there and do something different, things would be different. Do you know what? Things are as bad for him now as ever they've been. Seldom gets to an assembly gathering. Seldom gets an hour, 2 hours to be at home. His employer has got him body, soul and spirit. I'm convinced that brother would have great potential in the assemblies of the Lord's people, in the service of God, but that is denied him. His employer has got him body, soul and spirit. These are real challenges, beloved. And there are things that we need to be disciplined about, very much so. And that is why I'm very glad of the exercise of the elders here to arrange a meeting like this. Now, as we've said, we want to look at these scriptures as they relate to the employee. I'm going to spend most of the time looking at them as they relate to the employee. But we'll look at the employer. And then, if time permits, we'll look at how they affect the person in business, either on their own or running their own company. So the Christian employee. I said to you as we made our opening remarks that I would tell you, as the scriptures teach, the need to work. Now, that's a good question to ask, isn't it? Why should a believer work? Why should any man or woman work? Well, can we turn to another scripture, please? I want you to turn to the scriptures as we go through, because I think it's important that we just see from scripture and read the scriptures for themselves. And you know, the scriptures are their own interpreter. The scriptures will say more to you than ever I can say about the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please, and verse 11. And just while you're turning to it, the chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians is all about, if you look at verse 1, how ye ought to walk to please God. Notice those words in verse 1, how ye ought to walk to please God. And in one of those areas that the apostle touches upon, in the way that the Christian should walk to please God, he deals with the matter of work. When you come down to verse 11, we'll read these two verses, 11 and 12, together, please. Verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 4, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. The we there would be Paul and Silas and Timothy. Verse 12, that ye walk honestly before them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So why does the believer work? Here it is in our verses, that we should walk with our own hands to provide those things, verse 12, that we need. There's the first reason. Ephesians 4:28. We didn't read Ephesians 4, we read Ephesians 6, but if we go just back to Ephesians 4, you'll pick up another scripture there that will explain another reason why the believer is to work. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Now, the background of these verses here, the Apostle Paul is speaking about all the characteristics of the new man in Christ. In other words, that change that you were thinking about as you prayed tonight, that new creation that the gospel and its embrace and its reception to the believers, into the individual's life, brings about the change of the new birth. So when you come to verse number 28, look at these verses. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his own hands, the thing which is good, and that ye may have to give to him that needeth. It was Brother Norman Mellish that was here last week, speaking about the matter of giving. After I prepared for tonight, I thought to myself, I would just listen to what he had to say about the subject of giving. And lo and behold, he mentioned this verse last week. The man that used to steal from others, the gospel has brought a change in his life. He won't steal anymore. He'll get busy and he'll get working, not only to provide for himself, but notice that he may be able to give to others that need. Don't you think that's tremendous? Of what the grace of God has done in this individual's life. The stealer is now a giver. So why should the believer work? Well, we have it here, the words of Paul again to the Ephesians, that there might be reason, there might be wherewithal for the believer who works to be able to support others that were less fortunate than themselves. We're just reading at home in our family readings in the early chapters of the book of the Acts. It was just yesterday that we were reading the words that all the believers had all things common. That meant that they shared everything they had for the benefit and the blessing of others. Well, how do you have the things that you have? Well, God gives them to you. How do you have the things that you have? Well, you have the things that you have. One of the ways you have it is by working. So there's the reason to work, that you might be able to help others. Just allow me to turn you to another scripture, please. 2 Thessalonians, this time now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 and 11. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now we've already read of Paul's first letter, chapter 4, and you'll see that the apostle makes reference to that as well, and the time that he was with his fellow preachers, Silas and Timothy. And you'll notice here that the apostle says the need to work is that, well, you need to work in order to get food. If you're not prepared to work, then don't expect to eat. And if you don't work, you just be careful, says the apostle, just how you order your lives. Because there are some, he says, there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. So what are they doing? They're occupying their time and using their energy to things that rather than build up, destroy. Rather than the edify, divide. People come about as busybodies, meddling into things that they ought not to do. And says the apostle, it's not good. It's not good. So there's another reason why the believer should work. Not only to provide for their own things, not only to provide for the things of others, but to maintain a life that is pleasing to God and that they keep occupied so they don't dabble in matters that they ought not to be involved with. That's quite a stern word there of the apostle. So that is why the believer on the Lord Jesus should work. Now very quickly, how should the believer in employment conduct his or herself in employment? Now, I just want to pick up several words, and we've read them all, so we won't turn to the verses again. I couldn't help but notice that the first word that Paul uses as he writes to the Ephesians, the Colossians, and to the young man Titus is the word obey. Obey. Now, let me just say, I appreciate that in the days when the apostle wrote these words, he's thinking of the culture at that time when there were masters who literally owned slaves. I appreciate that. And you can see that background in the way that the apostle addresses the words. Nevertheless, the teaching that applies here, whether it's slaves to masters, masters and their slaves, or whether it's an employer and his employee, the teaching is just as valid. And so as the slave would be obedient to his master, says the apostle in each of those scriptures, Ephesians, Colossians and Titus, we are to obey. Obey. You see, we should carry all the hallmarks of a man or woman that the gospel has changed. There won't be a rebellious spirit in the believer at work. There can't be. It is not that which is cultivated by the Spirit of God, but rather there's the characteristic of obedience. Was it not the characteristic of the blessed master himself, our Lord Jesus? He obeyed in everything. So obedience should characterize the Christian in work. Not only obedience, but Peter talks about submission. Submission. Submit to your masters with all fear. And Titus says, not answering again. I don't know about you, but I've experienced one or two quite agitated times in the workplace where the employer asks the employee to do something and before they've even finished, the employer ends up with a mouthful. Not so of the child of God. Whether the task is reasonable or not, the Christian employee will submit. And they will not answer again. So there's two things that characterize the Christian employee already. Obedience and submission. Twice over, we read of the words, in singleness of heart. And you say, well, what does that mean? That simply means a simple, sincere desire to do what ought to be done. Now, I'm going to spend a minute or two on this because some of you might be faced with the situation where you're asked by your employer to do something that you know is contrary to the Word of God. And you say, well, what should I do in a situation like that? Have you not just said, well, you must obey and you must submit? Yes, I have. Well, rather, Paul has, by inspiration of God. But here in Ephesians 6 verse 5, having spoken already about obedience, he says, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ and to the Colossians, fearing God. And the words, a singleness of heart, simply means a sincere desire to do what ought to be done. So there may be occasions when you will have to say to your employer, whilst I want to do everything you ask me to do, and whilst I will gladly submit to everything you ask me to do, what you are asking me to do, it affects my conscience, and therefore I have to say no. Now that is difficult. You'll notice, moving on before we look at it, that in Peter's epistle, when Peter talks about servants and masters, he is dealing with the very subject of suffering in the workplace. Suffering as a servant. And gives us the example of our Lord Jesus, how he suffered in this world, and he suffered wrongfully. And so that is very clear what the apostle has in mind. There will be times, and you might sometimes have to leave your employment because the things that you're asked to do, you know you cannot do. Let me give you an example. How could you be a Christian working at a registry office today. When you find that today your first appointment is a civil ceremony to bring together two women or two men. How can you, as a believer on the Lord Jesus, conduct such an employment? You can't. If you stayed at the registry office, you would have to say to your employer, I will conduct any marriage where the principles of marriage as upheld by the Bible are maintained. Anything else I cannot do. Beloved, the days in which we live, the challenges to employees and the things that we're asked to do as they affect our conscience that we know to be contrary to the Word of God, there are many times when the Christian will say, with all grace and in all respect of their masters, I'm sorry, I cannot do it. The next thing I want to talk to you about, not only obedience, not only submission, not only in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, as fearing God, but here's what Peter mentions, impartially. So Peter gives us the example, we've mentioned Peter already. Peter talks about the times when you're going to have difficulty in your employment. It's easy to submit when the boss is good, when the boss is fair, when the boss is reasonable, isn't it? How about it that tomorrow you're faced with a new employer or a new manager and everything is totally different? Well, says Peter, you've got to do just the same. You've got to be just the same to the one that is good, to the one that is arrogant, froward, harsh, nasty. You've got to be just the same. That's a challenge, isn't it? Paul, as he writes the Ephesians and the Colossians, he says, with goodwill, or heartily. In other words, and I confess that I haven't been just quite like this today, as I've gone in, struggled to do my 7.5 hours, in fact I've only done 7. Have I, at every moment of my day, from my walking into my walking out, gone around with a beaming smile, working hard as I can? What says the word? As we serve our masters, we do it with goodwill. We do it cheerfully. We do it. Why? Well, here's our next reason. Ye serve the Lord and not men. Paul mentions that in Ephesians 6, verse 6, and in Colossians 3, verse 24, ye serve the Lord Christ. You know what? There are many days when I have to say to myself, as I sit at my desk and I say to myself, I don't really want to be here. I have to say this. As I do this, I serve the Lord Christ, not my employer. As I do this, I serve the Lord and not men. And that will give us a motivation. Why? Because each of those scriptures tell us that the way that we conduct ourselves in the workplace, we will receive reward for it or suffer loss for it in the final day of review at the judgment seat of Christ. I've challenged my own heart. I just want the answers from you afterwards. How you do it. And how you maintain a life of godliness and seek to put the Lord first and the assembly first and the Lord's people first. You know, I get criticised by my own son. One yesterday really rebuked me for not visiting particular saints in the assembly. And I felt the rebuke. Some have been ill. Some are suffering terminally. And he said to me, Dad, when did you go and see so-and-so? And you know, the first thing I tried to do was to defend myself. As to how I didn't have the time just yet. And how that every evening of the week is occupied. But I felt the challenge. And here we are. And we've got to do all of these things in relation to our work. It's a challenge. When we come to Titus, we read some tremendous words there. Not purloining. Now you say to yourself, those of you that are young here, if you haven't already switched off, you say, well, that's just enough to switch me off. What does purloining mean? Well, if you look at what the word purloining means, it means stealing, thieving, walking off with things. How good are you at your timekeeping? I work flexible working hours. So if I do 30 hours in a week, then I lose out 7 hours and have to make them up. I do keep a record, which I have to keep honestly. But if I was to fiddle my timekeeping record, then I'm purloining. 10 minutes a day, 50 minutes a week, that's an hour that my employers pay for me not to work. That's purloining. What about helping myself to the resources that are there? It's purloining. And says Paul to Titus quite clearly, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. In our family reading yesterday, we had a little meditation afterwards what we'd read. And I said to my boys, I said, how is it that the folk in your school know that you're a Christian? How is it? How is it for you that the people in your employment where you work know that you're a Christian? How is it? You say, I'm not very good at witnessing with my mouth. Okay. Have they seen anything about your life that tells them that you're a Christian? Have they noticed anything about the words that you use and the words that you don't use? Have they seen anything about your honesty? Have they seen anything about the way that you conduct your life in work and out of work? You see, there's something about the life of the Christian in the workplace that is a beacon of light, or should be, in a dark place. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why am I here? I'll tell you why you're there. It is because the Lord of his own sovereignty has placed you there. Why? That you might be a witness there for his glory and be a little salt to stay the corruption that's rank in this world. Showing all good fidelity. So you'll be marked by loyalty to your employer. They'll know that you're one that you can be trusted. They'll know that you'll be reliable to accomplish the task. Did you notice the Lord Jesus? I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Do you know the world is full of half-done jobs? Half-done jobs. The Christian should be prepared to finish the thing, be reliable, to be trustworthy, to finish it to the end. So there's to be a good testimony in the workplace. Notice those words of I really cherished them last night as I read them. Titus 2 verse 10. As we work in our workplace, we adorn the very doctrine of God. People aren't reading their Bibles, you know. Did you know that? I was in school assembly yesterday. I go and take school assemblies about once a week. And the school that I went into was the school that Naomi's in. And I thought, I'm going to challenge the teachers. I was given a subject to speak about a Bible story on healthy living. So I went and told the teachers, I was not truthful in what I said, I was just winding them up. I said to the teachers, now look, I said, I was up to 2 o'clock last night, I haven't really prepared properly. I said, I'll talk for a couple of minutes to the children about healthy living, and then I said, I'm looking to you for a story from the Bible about healthy living. And I went round them all. My wife shot me afterwards, when she knew what I'd done. She said, and they all said, no. No, no, no. Nothing to offer. Don't know the Bibles, you see. Thank God for a little opportunity to take something from the Bible into the school. Incidentally, I took the story of Daniel. The first chapters of Daniel. Not eating the king's meat. And having his water and his pulses. And how he'd relied upon God to see him through. Anyway, that's not our subject for tonight. And finally, to have respect for our master. Now, all of those characteristics we've read about from the Word of God. I think there's at least 10 there. At least 10. There are others too. And you know, those same things should characterize the Christian employer too. Now, don't worry, I appreciate the time has gone, but the Christian employer should be marked by the same things. Two things, especially the Scriptures give us, and they can be summed up like this. There's the thought of being just and equal. Colossians 4, verse 11. Being just and equal. That is, that they'll treat every individual in a just and equal way. Particularly when they've got Christian employees working for them. Wouldn't it be easy now for the Christian to look out upon his workforce and say he's got 5 and there's a job to be done? I know who I can ask. I'll ask him. I'll ask her. They'll do it. They'll even do it for free. They will. That's not being just and equal. The matter of the payment of wages is particularly an Old Testament subject, you know. And you'll see how clearly the Old Testament speaks of that. And finally, forbearing threats. The master who owned his slaves would deal with them in a threatening and a judging manner. What about the master that's got converted? The slaves will know everything about it the next day. They'll behave in a totally different manner. You'll notice in each of these scriptures what the benchmark is. For ye have a Father in heaven. How does your Father deal with you, is what the apostle is saying. How has your Father dealt with you? Your Master in heaven, how has he dealt with you? Well, his Father now. There's relationship now. There wasn't relationship before. And just think of how he's dealt with you. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Not judgment. And so says the apostle, just remember. Be just and equal with them. Forbear threatening. Remember that you have a master in heaven.